Tonight we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, the text will be on the screen. The song we just sang is right down the line of what we want to work on tonight. Paul is going to argue that because through faith in Jesus Christ, you're a son, a daughter, as it were, of God, that puts you in a whole different relationship with him. It's not a slavery where you have to work to be in the family of God and to stay in the family of God. It's an access by grace in which the child has all the rights of the family. It's a wonderful passage, and I trust you'll be really encouraged as we look at it together. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 26 and work all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll do that after we pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that to become a child of God is entirely a work of grace, for by grace you are saved through faith. We recognize that your work is for your glory. We pray that you would really use this text in the hearts of your people who are here tonight, whatever the need of the heart is, that you would apply the text to that specific need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up in Southern California, and if you ever visit Southern California, and I happen to be there, then I think we ought to kind of try to meet up and go to really the most important place to visit, if you ever go to visit Southern California. Now, you'd be a little surprised what that place is. It's not Disneyland or Universal Studios, it's not Hollywood. Really, the most important place to visit if you go to Southern California is one of those fast food restaurants that dot the California landscape. It's a chain by the name of In-N-Out Burger, and they have the absolutely best hamburger in the world. Hopefully there's a slide up there that will show you what you would get if you went to In-N-Out Burger. And it's worth the trip to California just for In-N-Out. Now you're saying to yourself, a hamburger's a hamburger. If you eat a hamburger in Montreal, if you eat a hamburger in Southern California, hamburger's a hamburger. It doesn't make any difference. Well, if you're saying that to yourself, I'm looking right into your heart right now, it's because you've never eaten at In-N-Out Burger. If you had been there, you would recognize this is the most important place to visit in California. In fact, I want to go back and visit again just for another In-N-Out. Now, the way I can demonstrate how true my proposition is just to have you go and visit one of these restaurants. The line may be out the door. There's almost always a line at In-N-Out. The people flock to this place just to get an In-N-Out burger. Now, of course, if they're all going and buying all these burgers, that's generating a lot of cash. And what happens with a lot of that cash is kind of very instructive for us tonight. A lot of it goes to just one person, a relatively young woman by the name of Lindsay Snyder. You might want to go home tonight, look her up on Wikipedia. It's a fascinating story. In-N-Out was started about 70 years ago by her grandparents, who had just two children. They're both gone, and there was only one grandchild, Lindsay. And so Lindsay has inherited an enormous amount of cash. In fact, in a couple of weeks, she'll turn 35. At that point, she'll be the sole owner of In-N-Out and worth something over $1 billion. Not $1 million, $1 billion. That's a lot of hamburgers that's generating that kind of cash. But you stop and ask yourself the question, well, how did Lindsay get to be so rich? 35 years old, $1 billion? How did she get to be so rich? Well, was it because she got out there and worked? You know, she started flipping burgers and then went to the order counter and then became a manager and then a district manager, you know, worked really hard and kind of worked her way up and got success that way. And of course, the answer is no. She has these enormous riches for one reason. She's the heir. the child. And that's the truth that Paul is going to be driving home tonight in this section in Galatians chapter 3. He's writing to people who were very concerned about their relationship with the Lord. They wanted all that the Lord had for them. They wanted to follow Christ wholly. But out of that concern, they had fallen into the sense that, now if I really want to be everything that God wants me to be, if I really want to have the role in God's family that I really want to have, then there are some things I have to do. I have to do some things to be in the family and stay in the family. Now, there was a reason for that experience in their life. The best way we can construct it, these were people not by Jewish by background. They were living in what is now modern-day Turkey, and Paul had come into that region and preached the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. These individuals had come to a genuine saving faith in Christ. They'd gotten off to a good start in their Christian life. The Spirit had come into their life. They'd gotten off to a good start. But then after Paul apparently had left, there were some other people coming in, claiming to be apparently Jewish Christians, who said, listen, Paul didn't give you the whole story. He only gave you half the story, as it were. He kind of tried to water it down so that you would really like him. He told you that you have to trust in Christ if you're going to be part of God's family. And that part he got right. But then there was part of it he left out because he wanted you to like him and follow his ideas. And what he left out was, if you want to be in God's family and stay in God's family, then there are things you need to do. You need to live according to what we find in what is now the Old Testament. You have to be, if you're a male, you have to be circumcised. You have to, keep the law. You have to follow the law. And here were people who really wanted God's best in their life. And so they were saying, well, that looks like the case. That looks like what the Bible that they had says. And so we're going to try to do what's necessary to be in God's family and to stay in God's family. Now, if we had happened along in those days and looked at these people, we probably would have said, wow, this is great, you know. These were people who previously had been what we might call just pagans. They were worshiping false gods, living the pagan lifestyle. They'd come to Christ and they'd gotten started in their faith. That was good. But now these people were, if you looked at their life, you'd say, wow, they're really holy. You know, you go down to chapter 4, they're trying to keep the Jewish festival days and holy days. They're really trying to live in the way that God wants them to live. And so we would have looked at their lives and said, this is great. They're really doing what God wants them to do. Paul looks at their life and says, I'm so concerned for you that maybe all the effort that I've invested in you has been for nothing. He's profoundly concerned for these people because they were compromising the very heart of the message that God has for his people. And that is that to be in the family of God and to stay in the family of God, it comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, as you go through chapter 3, he's working out how the scriptures that they had, what we now have as the Old Testament, teaches exactly that truth. And he's been working on that. And he's answered the question, well, why did the Lord give the law? And he's answered that question just before the text that we're in tonight. But you come down to verse 26. And in verse 26 and following, he's going to make this basic argument. To be in the family and to stay in the family is based on one thing and one thing only. You must be a child of God, he will say, a son of God, and that comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that message is so important, and we're so tempted to move off into a relationship with the Lord that is based on what I do and my actions, that he's going to have to really drive this home. And as you go through the verses that are here, it's first of all verses 26 through 29, he's going to really drive that home that, listen, you're sons of God through faith in Christ. Understand who you are and live according to who you are. Then he'll go ahead in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 and say, there's been an enormous change that's come now that Christ has come. A change from what we might call a life of slavery to a life of sonship. Now, we have to go through it very quickly. Notice in verses 26 through 29, Paul will twice say, for you are all. Verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God. Then down in the end of verse 28, he will say, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And as he drives home this idea, he's really trying to get them to see, listen, if you've trusted Christ, you're a son of God. You're part of God's family. And to be in the family and stay in the family, you have the right to be there just because you're a son. So he says in verse 26, for all of you are sons of God. Notice how extensive that is. He's writing to all the Galatians. They were at different places, certainly, in their lives as Christians. But he says, for you are all sons of God. There's no variation. One way, through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a, as we might say, there's a theology behind that. And in verse 27, Paul quickly lays out something that had happened in their experience that they may not have understood, that they might not have fully understood, certainly something that they didn't see happen and maybe didn't feel happening, but it was because this had happened in their lives that Paul can say, listen, you're sons and as it were, sons and daughters of Christ. So verse 27, it's a little hard to handle at first. We'll work on it. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, when he talks about baptism, he's not talking primarily about being baptized in the water. That's a sign of what had happened. But he's using baptism here to talk about the fact that when they had come to faith in Christ, they had come into an unbreakable relationship with Christ. That's what he means when he says, you've been baptized into Christ. When you came to faith in Christ, the Lord himself brought you into a relationship with Christ that cannot be broken. And then he goes on and says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ, now this is important, have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, if they were to understand what Paul was saying, it would completely change their whole perspective on who they were in relationship with the Lord. He says, you've clothed yourself with Christ. It's a concept that doesn't come very often in the New Testament. But it's a concept that becomes very fundamental for the believer to understand what the scriptures are saying here. Think about it for a minute. What happens when we clothe ourselves? Well, I was going to bring a real living illustration. I was actually going to wear a jersey tonight. I thought about wearing a Canadian's jersey. Then I thought, no, that's probably not a good idea right now. That's too painful for all of us. And so then I thought about wearing a Concordia t-shirt, but I kind of chickened out. You know, an old pastor wearing a t-shirt to preach in is kind of cowardly. So you have to kind of imagine with me that I was wearing my Concordia t-shirt. So think about it. What's true when you have on an item of clothes? Well, one of the things that's true when you have an item of clothes on is that there is a very close relationship between you and that item of clothes. You're clothed with it. And Paul is saying, when you came to faith in Christ, you came into this unbreakable relationship with Christ. But there's something more there, and it's enormously important for how the believer sees himself or herself. Think about it. I have a Concordia t-shirt on. Now, if I had the courage to wear my Concordia t-shirt, that would tend to influence your attitude toward me. If you're a McGill student, you'd say, well, I used to think he was kind of okay, now I'm not so sure, you know? If you're a Concordia student, you'd say, well, I didn't think so much of him in the past, but now I think a lot more of him than I used to. When we have an item of clothes on, as we relate to other people, it becomes part of our identity. Now, Paul says, this is so important. Paul says, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And he means by that not just that other believers should see them as in Christ. He means by that when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't just see you. He doesn't just see Jim or Jane trying to do his best or her best to walk with the Lord and live a life pleasing to him. When he looks at you, clothed with Christ, he sees Christ himself. He sees all that belongs to Christ, all that Christ is. You share all the magnificence of who Christ is has now become yours because you are clothed with Christ. As a son or a daughter, you have put on Christ. And so you can't work to be in the family. It doesn't make any sense. You're in the family because of the work of God that has allowed you to be a child of God clothed with Christ. Now, this becomes enormously important just in how we live life. Think about what we do when a person comes to Christ. A person comes to Christ and they're all excited. They've just received Christ. Jim or Jane just received Christ, wants to live a Christian life. Now, what do we tend to say to that kind of a person, the very first kinds of conversations? Well, we say, wow, it's great you accepted the Lord. Now listen, you need to read your Bible every day, and you need to pray, and you ought to go to church and give to the church. Now, those things are important, and you have to go all the way through Galatians to get the proper perspective. But what's the danger there? You're saying if you really want to be all that God wants you to be in his family, there's some things you have to do. Now, stay with the whole study of Galatians. You got to see the whole picture. But where Paul is now, he's saying, no, you're in the family because you're a child of God. And you are to see yourself having all the rights to your place in the family just because you're a child of God. Now, then he will go on in the end of chapter 3 and essentially say this: if being in the family of God depends on what I do, then there's always going to be kind of levels of right to be in the family. That's what was going on here. The opponents were Paul were basically saying, listen, if you want to be in the family, you have to live like a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. If you want to be in the family, there's some things you have to do. And so there would be a group of people who had a special right to be in the family that others didn't have in the same way. And Paul goes right to the heart of this in verses 27 and 28, where he says, because you're in the family if you're a child of God. That's the one thing that establishes your right to the family. Because that's true, then all the human differences, the most fundamental differences, make no difference. It's only faith alone in Christ alone. Look at verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Ethnic divisions are broken down. There is neither slave nor free man. Social distinctions. There is neither male nor female gender distinction. Now, Paul was not saying by that, well, we live in a world where these things don't exist anymore. They did. They existed in Paul's world. They exist in our world. There's implications for our lives elsewhere in Scripture of these realities. But in terms of the right to be in the family, in terms of having the confidence of the right to be in the family, Paul is saying, you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, that's the only thing you need. If you're a son or a daughter through faith in Jesus Christ, you have the right to be in the family. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So Paul is saying, listen, it makes no sense to base your relationship with the Lord on what you do. I have to do this, or I have to do that, or I have to keep up this activity or that activity. Your relationship with the Lord, your right to the family, is based solely and wholly on your position as a child. Now, we kind of understand that from our human experience. I have a son who lives here in town. He's not living at home. He's grown, lives here in town, has a family. And sometimes on the weekend, my son and his family will come over to visit. Now, when my son comes to visit, he comes not as a guest. He comes as my son with all the rights of a son. When he comes to the door, he doesn't have to, like a guest. If you come to my house and just open the door and walk in, we're going to have some words. But if my son comes, he can open the door and just walk right in. Doesn't have to knock on the door, doesn't have to announce himself. He doesn't even have to tell us he's coming if he doesn't want to. He's a son. He has all the rights of a son. When he comes into the house and sits down for a while and decides he wants a cup of coffee, he doesn't have to wait and wonder, I wonder if they're going to offer me a cup of coffee. He's a son. He gets up, goes out, makes himself his coffee. If you drink his coffee, you're going to be awake till Tuesday or Wednesday. But he's a son. Because he's a son, there are rights that he has, that he lives as a son. Doesn't even think about it. This is my right as a son. And that's what Paul is saying to you. Don't try to work to be in the family or stay in the family. It's not what you do. It's what you are because of what Christ has done. Now, that represents an enormous change in the way that God has worked with people through history. And Paul, in the end of what we're going to look at tonight, verses 1 through 7, will go back and show that there's been this enormous change. Verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, he begins to, with an illustration. Easily understood, I think. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In that day, if a wealthy father had a son, the son, as soon as he was born, would become the heir. His dad's fortune, his dad's business, was his right. It belonged to him. But it wasn't like just as soon as he was born, he could just exercise that right and could live with all the advantages of an heir. As he lived under guardians, people who watched out for his own person and that development of him as a person. Lived under managers, people who managed the business on his behalf. And so even though he was an heir, it all belonged to him, it was his right, his life was like a slave. He didn't have the freedom to do what he wanted to do. Paul is saying, verse 3, that's how life was. But now he comes to verses 4 through 7, and this is one of the powerful passages in Galatians. Paul will put in parallel two statements about what God has done in order to make people his children and then to allow them to live as his children. You see the parallel statements in verses 4 and 6. Verse 4, he will talk about God sending his son, verse 4. And then verse 6, God sending his spirit. So they're parallel statements. Both of them are important in terms of God's work. Verse 4, first of all, But when the fullness of time came, now this is a fascinating statement. In chapter 3, Paul has gone back 2,000 years to the time of Abraham. He's shown that 2,000 years earlier, God had said to Abraham, "In you all the nations will be blessed." But then there is this 2,000-year period. Think of that, 2,000 years that go by, day after day, month after month, year after year, century after century. Time goes on, and the fullness of what God has intended hasn't happened. And then for reasons only known to the Lord himself, there was a time where God says, "This is the time." But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son. He's his Son. He has the character of God himself, very God of very God. But then he puts two parallel statements, sent forth his Son, born of a woman. He's very God of very God, but at the same time, he's born of a woman. He becomes fully human. So very God of very God, very man of very man, born of a woman, born under the law. So the Lord, as he lived his earthly life, had to live under the law. But different from every human being, he completely fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And so Paul can say, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Now, the picture here is a living picture. It's a picture that apparently, it's a word that's not used too much in the New Testament. And the picture is one that's drawn out of a slave market. Now, we don't know in our day the experience of a slave market. Some of these people probably would have known. Here's a person, young man, brought into a slave market. He's going to be sold to the highest bidder. You can just see the fear etched in his face as he looks at the uncertainty of what's ahead. And as the bidding begins, you can see some very rough characters upping the price and upping the price. Here's a man who's facing terrible slavery. But then there's someone in the slave market. You can see in his face the kindness. Who beats all the bids, goes and pays the price, and then says to the young man, "You're free to go." That's the picture of the word. And Paul is saying, at just the right time, God himself did the work to send Christ into the world. Christ was very God of very God, very man of very man. He was born under the law. He fulfilled the law. And because of that, he was able to redeem those who were under the law in order that what? In order that you might receive the adoption as son. Now, the term that Paul uses here is not a term that communicates the idea of the cute little newborn who's just been adopted. It's not the 3 or 4 year old who has just been adopted into a new family. The term that Paul uses is a term that communicates a mature adult son with all the rights and all the privileges that belong to being fully adult in the family. And Paul is saying, God, in his time, through his son, did everything you need to be a full adult son in the family. You have the right to be there by faith alone in Christ alone. That leaves us just one last matter that we have to consider, and that's a fairly important matter, and that is, well, if the right to be in the family is by faith alone in Christ alone, then how can you really know? You know, if the right to be in the family is based on what you do, then you can see. You could see people trying to keep the law. So if the right to be in the family was based on keeping the law, you could see it. You could see this guy over here. He was doing his best to keep the law. You can see it if the right is what you do. But if the right is by faith, how do you know? And Paul has a magnificent statement in verses 6 and 7 where he says, where he talks not only about the work of Christ, but the work of the Spirit, where he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It only comes twice in the New Testament. Once, one other place where it's not talking about believers, into the heart, as it were, in terms of this exact phrase. The Lord has access to the hearts of people in a way that we don't have access to our own hearts. He can do things in our hearts that we can't do in our hearts. And Paul says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying. The word's a strong word in the New Testament. Can have the idea of screaming, Abba, Father. Uses an enormously tender term to say when you've become a son, the relationship with the Lord himself has dramatically changed. God's no longer just a concept out there. He's not a unitary being that exists out there somewhere, but with whom you cannot have any real personal relationship. He's not an impersonal energy driving the universe. He's your Father. And you go to him as Father. So Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, quickly, three takeaways. First of all, this is a text that shows clearly that the right to be in the family is based on faith alone in Christ alone. And if that's something that you need to explore in your own life, we have a wonderful staff here, Pastor Chris and Pastor Ken, who'd be just really glad to explore that whole matter with you. The second matter, this is far more important than we realize. We don't tend to think of ourselves as being motivated or kind of having to live our life based on what we do. We don't tend to look at our lives that way, but it's probably far more etched in our experience than we realize. Go back over the last week, ask yourself the question, over the last week, how much of my relationship with the Lord was just based on, I have to do this, I need to do that, I ought to do this other thing, much more than we realize. This is part of our experience, and Paul sees it as very significant. He says, no, you need to learn that you're a son with all the right and live with the right by faith of what God has promised for you. And then third, as the Spirit comes into life, it just changes the whole relationship with the Lord himself. He becomes Abba, Father. I've talked to you many times about my beloved father. Dad was a kind of guy who it was just a privilege to be with him, to be in his presence. When you're in his presence, you could just enjoy him. He enjoyed you. The time you spent together was a time of just heart to heart. There was something you wanted to talk about with Dad, you could talk about that with Dad. He was Father. Some of you didn't have the privilege of having that kind of an earthly father. But as a child of God, the Spirit has been sent into your life, crying, Abba, Father. You have the right and the privilege to live life, not just day after day, but moment after moment, with all the joy and right of what it is to have a Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these faithful people who have made the significant effort to be here tonight. We just pray that you'd continue to use what we've heard tonight in the lives of those who've heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.